As Ryan has already said in the children's story, each year at this time of the year, we come to this last week of Epiphany and embark on the 6+ weeks of Lent. And today we have arrived at Transfiguration Sunday. We have accounts of the Transfiguration in 3 of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we have 3 years in the cycle of our lectionary that we follow. So each year we get one of those 3 passages, and each year we come back to this event. Many questions could be asked. Why is the Transfiguration account so important that it claims its own Sunday? What did this mean to Jesus, to the disciples, to the early church? What does it mean for us now in the 21st century? We've all likely heard quite a number of sermons on this passage over the years, and I read many commentaries in preparation and was somewhat surprised to find that there are a lot of different interpretations and opinions about this event in the scholarly literature. As I was reading, I began to feel the task of preaching on this passage was becoming more and more overwhelming. How could I possibly unpack all the deep theological significance of this passage in the time that we have? And this would be presupposing that I actually understood all the theological significance. And there's great mystery in this passage, and sometimes mystery has to just be left as mystery. It occurred to me as I was listening to the choir sing that beautiful arrangement of Holy, Holy, Holy today that maybe we should just read the passage and have the choir sing the anthem again. There is something beyond words in this passage. So as I was reading and preparing and thinking and praying, I started to think of this passage in the context of my work here at First Baptist in spiritual formation. Last week, Ryan spoke of spiritual formation in terms of the journey inward, the journey outward. And part of that inward-outward journey occurs as we understand our own God stories as they interweave with this great story of God. And so with this lens of story, I'm going to try to proceed. So let us pray. Lord, bless us. Help us. Open our eyes to see and our ears to hear the words you speak to us today. Amen. So because this story is just a piece of the whole story, I'd like to set it in its immediate context. Think about what it was like for all those people who'd been following Jesus. What was their story? They had been traveling with him. They'd listened to him. They'd seen him teach. They'd seen the miracles. What were they thinking and feeling? Each of them had a unique background, like each of us does. They may have come from a background of a lot of faith or a little faith, a lot of scripture or only a little scripture. Each would have been forming their own opinion about who Jesus really was. Who is this man, Jesus? And then, to put it in words, Jesus popped the question himself. He asked the disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Answers included John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, a prophet, all great figures from their past. But Jesus pushed a little harder, and he asked, "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." He, and probably some of the others, were beginning to understand a little bit about who this man was, that he was not just a teacher and a healer, but that he could be, maybe just could be, the long-awaited Messiah, God's own Son. And you can imagine the conversation after Peter's confession. "This is amazing. The Messiah, let's shout it from the rooftops. We've been waiting for this forever." But then something strange happened. Jesus commanded the disciples not to tell anyone, and instead he explained that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised again. What? This must have seemed like crazy talk. We finally have our Messiah, and he's going to be killed? Peter voiced what everyone else was probably thinking. God forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you. What is going on here? I can hear the disciples saying, we were just beginning to figure things out, and now we're more confused than ever. I don't know if that ever happens to us, but just when you think you've figured it all out, you become more perplexed. And now we come to our story of today. So 6 days later, Jesus took three of the disciples, Peter, James, and John, and leaving behind the other disciples and all the other people who may have been following him, he went up a high mountain. There before their eyes, he was transfigured, changed. The description we are given is, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. And then, if this weren't astonishing enough, he was joined by Moses, the lawgiver, and Elijah, the great prophet. Peter, overcome, blurted out that he will make dwellings for the three. But God silenced him as suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, this is my son, my beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. This is my son, my beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. And of course, the only possible response for the disciples is that they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, get up and do not be afraid. Then he cautioned them again to keep this experience quiet until after his death and resurrection. If you read the story in its surrounding chapters in Matthew, you realize that there wasn't much time for reflection, time for the disciples to process all that they had seen and heard, because shortly after they descended the mountain and they were met by a crowd, and there was a man with an epileptic son, and they were thrust back into the day-to-day work of their ministry. And although they didn't know it for sure, Jesus knew it, that they were continuing on the journey towards Jerusalem. Do you think the disciples understood at the time all the significance of what had transpired? They had seen Moses and Elijah, two great figures from their religious heritage, and both of these, they would have known, had met God on mountaintops. Could they understand right then that Jesus surpassed these giants of the faith, that he was the fulfillment of all the promises of the ancient scriptures? Would they have had a new understanding of the passage we read today as our First Testament reading, where Moses was commanded, come up to the Lord, come up to me on the mountain and wait there, and I will give you tablets of stone, and the law and the commandment which I have written for their instructions. Come, wait, and I will give. Perhaps these words had new meaning for them now. Then reading further from our first reading, Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. On the seventh day, he called Moses out of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. Could they now say, we understand for ourselves just a little, for we too have seen God's glory revealed. Did they recognize in this event the apocalyptic nature of this event, with Christ's face and clothing shining like the sun, foreshadowing Christ's second coming in glory, the ushering in of the reign of God for all eternity, when the righteous will shine as the sun in the reign of the Father? Maybe not then, probably not then, but perhaps later. In another of today's lectionary readings from 2 Peter, the author cites the Transfiguration story and relates it to the future coming of Christ. Many had scoffed at the teaching that Christ would come again, declaring it to be myth. He refreshes their memory and reminds them that he personally had heard the voice of God say to Jesus, "This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice come from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. This gave Peter the confidence and the authority to dispute all the naysayers, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we have been eyewitnesses to his majesty. Peter didn't have to make excuses for why Christ had not returned, but he knew Jesus Christ personally. He had glimpsed the glory of the Lord and was absolutely certain that God would do as he had promised. Were the disciples, as they came down the mountaintop, any closer to understanding how this miraculous event could be held in their logical minds alongside the repeated words of Jesus about his upcoming suffering and death and then his resurrection? Were they aware that they were in the midst of mystery? I don't know how they worked this out at that time, but I know that they would have known for certain that their leader, Jesus, the teacher, the healer, the human, was also divine, the Son of the living God. And I am sure they were changed forever. Did that mean they lived holy and blameless lives following? Well, we know more of this story, so we know there were times when they behaved badly, deserted Jesus to preserve their own safety, even denied him. But still, they had encountered the Lord in his glory, and they were transformed. And after meeting the risen Christ, their lives were spent spreading the gospel, telling the good news of Jesus. God's story of redemption stretches throughout the ages, past, present, and future. We, too, are part of this redemptive story of God, players, as it were, in the great drama that has always been unfolding. Do you think your part is unimportant? Our faith stories are just as important as those of the disciples. Do you know your story? Have you listened to another's faith story? Take some time during Lent this year to ponder, to mull over the story of how God has worked in your life. Ask yourself questions. When did I first become aware of God? What are the important resting points in my story? Have there been times when God seemed absent? What sustained me in those times? On the other hand, have I had a moment or moments when I glimpsed the glory of God? Have I felt the touch of Jesus? Have I heard him say, as he did to the three disciples, "Get up, do not fear"? Do I listen when he says, as he did to Moses, "Come, wait, and I will give you"? Do I know this person, this Jesus, the Christ, of whom the Father said at his baptism and again at his transfiguration, "This is my Son, my beloved. With him I am well pleased"? You may know Jesus as a lifelong friend, or you may be a newcomer to faith, Or you may be someone who is seeking to find the one for whom the soul longs. For all of us, our God story is being written day by day, whether we are aware of it or not. As we enter Lent this Wednesday, be intentional with your story. Take some time, make some space for God. Read the scriptures, try a new spiritual practice. Share part of your story with another. Listen to their faith story. Watch for God at home, at work, at play. See what he is doing and join him in the work. Come, wait, listen, pray to the God who loves you and calls you into his embrace. We'll take a few moments for silent prayer and then I'll close. O God, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Sustainer, there are many things we don't understand, but we know you love us, and you gave your Son Jesus, that we might believe in him and live with you now and in all eternity. Bless us now as we share in this communion meal together. Meet us here at your table. Change us, transform us. In your holy name we pray. Amen.